Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, so you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word, read the passage, and then we'll go to the children's talk. So if you have children, make sure they're listening. Then we'll go to the sermon. And so let's pray. Our God, your word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing us, judging and exposing our sin and our need for mercy. We pray your spirit would be at work in our hearts now, that we would be humble, hear, believe, repent, and obey. In Jesus' name. Amen. And now let's read James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, "You sit here in a good place," and say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit here at my footstool," have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Does not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And now, it's over to the children's talk. Hi everyone, I'm here with my four kids, Kai, Ellie, Hannah and Flick. Say hi guys.
Hi.
Now, can you remember what we've been learning about the last couple of weeks?
To live and work wisely for God.
That's right. James is teaching us to live, so we tap our chests, hearts beating, live and work. Yeah. We hammer the nail in. Wisely, point to our heads, for God, pointing up to God. That's exactly right. James wants us to live and work wisely for God. Now, here's Jemima. And she's got her glasses on because she knows that she needs to see the world rightly. She needs to see the world with wisdom. And she's been trying to have her listening ears on. Do you remember last time? She wasn't listening well, and so she has been trying to have her listening ears on and to do what she's been told. Now, she was told by her mum that if she did all of her special jobs, she would get a special treat. Do you know what that treat was?
Ice cream.
No, not ice cream. She would get to go on the train down to Melbourne and go to the aquarium. And she would see all the fish there, all the sharks and the stingrays, all the little fish, and she'd get to see the penguins. You guys have been to the aquarium, haven't you? Yeah. You've seen the penguins right at the end. It's pretty good, isn't it?
Best aquarium that I've seen.
Yes,
that's
Ellie?
A big prize.
It is a big prize. That's right. Now, she had some jobs that she needed to do all week if she was going to get that prize, get that reward. Okay? So she had to make sure that her room was clean. And she had to make sure that after breakfast and after lunch and after dinner, she put her dishes away. She put them there ready to be washed. Put them in the dishwasher. And she also had to unload the dishwasher every morning. Okay? She needed to be very helpful and make sure that things were clean and tidy. And as the week started off, she did a pretty good job. Her room was clean. Whenever she got home from school, she would take off her uniform and she'd put it in the laundry or she'd put it away ready to be worn the next day. She would put her dishes away properly. She was really motivated because she really wanted to go to the aquarium. She had her listening ears on and she was trying to do what she was told. But the week wore on and she started to get a bit slack in her jobs. All of a sudden, there were clothes on her floor. And there were some toys on the floor of her room too. And some books managed to get there. And they weren't being put away. And a couple of times, her mum and dad found her bowl on the table after breakfast. Not put away, not in the dishwasher. So they were starting to think, oh, things aren't looking good. They'd made a deal. They'd said, if you do all these jobs, you will get to go to the aquarium. What do you think happened, Ellie?
She didn't get to go.
That's right. She didn't get to go because she was told to do something, but she didn't do it, did she? Now, she started to think, but it was only a few things that I got wrong. It's only a few things. I didn't put my bowl away a couple of times and there are some things on my floor and, but that's not fair. I thought I did a pretty good job for the rest of the week. What do you think? Was that fair? Kai?
Yes, it was.
Fair. Kai, can you please read this verse for me?
For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it.
That's right. If you keep the whole law but break just one of them, you become accountable for all the law. You become guilty, even when you failed just one law. That sounds pretty hard, doesn't it? Now, James is teaching us how to live and work wisely for God. And just like Jemima, we need to learn that God expects complete and total obedience. But do you know what? We get it extremely good. Listen, have you guys kept all of God's law perfectly?
No.
Do you think I have kept all of God's law perfectly?
No.
No, you seemed very loud about that one. No, I haven't kept all of God's law. We haven't kept God's law. But you know, something that is so important for us to remember is that we have been saved. Remember what James said earlier. He said that God has brought us forth. God has created us. God has remade us by his word, by the word of the gospel, by the word of Jesus. When we trust in Jesus, God makes us completely new. God gives us a heart to believe in him, and when we believe, he makes us new so that we can listen, so that we can do what he says. And Jesus When we believe in him, Jesus takes all the sin that we do and all the punishment that we deserve. And he experienced it all at the cross. And so now, for those sins that we do, you know how James says here, if we commit one sin, we're accountable for all of it? Well, now, Jesus has taken the punishment for all that sin. And so we can trust him. And so it's as if we've done all this sin, we've done all these wrong things, but we still get to go to the aquarium because Jesus took the punishment for us. Okay? Jemima didn't get to go to the aquarium, but we get to be with God in heaven because Jesus took the punishment for us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus, that he took the punishment for us. Please help us to have our ears switched on to your word, to the law that you have given, so that we would know how we're supposed to live. But please remind us that when we fail, even though you expect perfection from your people, when we fail, you promise that Jesus takes the punishment for us. Help us to keep on trusting in him and to keep on trying to live your way, to live and work wisely for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Have you ever been caught speeding? I'm fairly careful when it comes to speeding. It was a number of years after I got my license before I got my first speeding fine. It was in Melbourne on a road I needed to travel down to get to Bible study. I thought you could travel down this road at 60. But one day, I received a lovely letter saying I'd been booked speeding. The limit was actually 50. All this time, without realising it, I'd been doing the wrong thing. The next time I went down the road, I saw the speed sign that I'd never noticed before, and it did indeed say 50. I wasn't trying to break the law, but I did break the law. I'd failed, even though I didn't mean to. I wasn't deliberately going over the limit. It was a mistake. In this letter, James is warning the believers of the first century that they'd been breaking the law also, even though they didn't think they were. Even though they didn't think it was that bad, they were breaking the law, and it was serious. The way they were treating people reflected both their hearts and their lack of understanding. They weren't reflecting God's character or understanding his ways. And so James writes to correct them, and us, of this grave mistake. Like speeding can have awful consequences, they'd be facing horrific consequences if they didn't change. In this section, James's main point is, show love, not favouritism. Show love, not favouritism. We'll explore this main point under two headings. First, verses 1 to 8, James says, show no favouritism. Second, verses 9 to 13, obey the royal law of love. Show love, not favouritism, because you can't do both. Let's look at our first heading, verses 1 to 7, show no favouritism. Notice in verse 1, he's not launching a verbal attack on people he considers lost causes. This is a loving warning. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Like he's already done a few times in this letter, and will keep doing, he calls them his brethren or brothers, his beloved brothers. The warnings he'll sound, and the tone he'll take, might make us think James is railing against them at times. But Proverbs 27 verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Because he loves them, he'll tell them the truth. And he says, don't cling to your faith in Jesus if you're going to show partiality, favouritism towards people. See what he calls Jesus in verse 1? He's the Lord of glory. He's the King who reigns at the right hand of the true and living God. When he went up the mountain with Peter, James, and John one day, Jesus showed them his glory. It's as if his divine nature broke through into the physical world to be seen by human eyes. His clothes were whiter than white. He was brighter than the sun. What his humanity was veiling, he finally gave them a glimpse of. For the rest of his time on earth, his glory was hidden. But now he sits in heaven. He's the Lord of glory who rose again from the dead, never to die again. His glory is now on display for all in heaven to see. And it's this Jesus who's with us, even now, by his Spirit, as we meet. If this is the one we believe in, just think about how silly it is to show favoritism to some people and not others. Listen to verses 2 to 4. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Next to the glory of Jesus, even the richest man would look like a beggar. How silly to give all our attention to the rich in this world and treat the poor badly. It's like going to Florence, seeing the sculpture of David by Michelangelo, and instead of focusing on that, focusing all your attention on the design of the water cooler in the corner of the room. You've got a piece of art which has been treasured for 500 years, and you're focusing on the normal, everyday water cooler. But we so quickly forget just how glorious Jesus is, and the reality of James 1:10, that as a flower of the field, the rich will pass away. We're a small church, not immune to concerns about money. I wonder if we'd be tempted to show this kind of favoritism if we had someone clearly rich walk in the same week that a homeless man walked in. Who'd get the bulk of our attention over morning tea? Who would we really hope would return the next week? What about if it was between a young family and a single elderly lady? In our secret thoughts, who would we be really hoping would come back? And who would we not be sad to see go? Would we be desperate for the young family because we need more young blood, maybe a decent wage to tithe, some energy to help with the maintenance tasks around the place? Or are the kids too noisy, and would they be a bit too willing to try new things? Maybe the older woman would be safer. What if it was a Sudanese refugee, a Karen refugee, and a white European? Who, in your heart of hearts, would you hope came back? If you had to choose just one of them, who would it be? But James wants us to show love, not favoritism. And he gives a few reasons. First, like we've seen, the people we think would be amazing and would improve our social standing, their glory is nothing compared to Jesus. He's the Lord of glory. Second, we'd be judges with evil thoughts, verse 4. We're judging people's worth based on their wealth, their skin colour, what they could give us, instead of honouring them because they're made in God's image. You might want to reserve the word evil for something like the most horrible crimes. The Holocaust, slavery, rape, torture, and murder. But James applies it to favoritism, putting ourselves in the place of God and valuing people based on how they could benefit us or not. It's evil. A third reason James wants us to show love, not favoritism, is in verse 5. God's chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. Most often, God shows his grace to the poor. They know how desperately they need saving, while the rich usually think they can get through this life fine without God. And fourth, it's the rich who were oppressing them, blaspheming Jesus' name. Why were they so eager to be friends with these people? Were they tired of their suffering for Jesus, hoping to become respected in the world's eyes, sick of being hated by the world, which Jesus said we would be? Show love, not favoritism. And we should do it from the heart. I've been told a number of times by visitors that they've found our church very welcoming and encouraging, and I'm thankful for that because that's my impression too. But is our heart in it? Or do we fake being interested in others? Are we genuinely loving them or putting on a show? I'm not making any accusations, I'm just saying that I can't see into your hearts. But God can. And he wants us to be loving people from the heart and not secretly showing favoritism to others. Now, of course, this should be extended to every area of life. Kids, are there people at school that others don't like to play with? Kids who aren't popular? God doesn't want you to only play with the popular kids, the ones that everyone likes. He wants you to love everyone, to play with the kids no one else will, to show love and kindness to them. Maybe they're not great at reading or maths. Maybe they struggle to behave well in class. But are you kind to them? Are you their friend? First, James says, show no favoritism. Second, in verses 8 to 13, he says, obey the royal law of love. Verses 8 and 9. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbour as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. Remember what Jesus said when asked which commandment was the greatest? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Isn't that profound? In John's first letter, he says that God is love. So it makes sense that the law he's given, which reflects his character, his holiness, is fulfilled by love. James calls it the royal law because it's how the king of the kingdom, the glorious Lord of heaven and earth, summarizes the whole law. It's the principle by which we're supposed to govern all our lives. When a lawyer came to Jesus asking about this, he wanted to justify himself to prove that he'd kept this law of love. And so he asked, who is my neighbor? Who am I supposed to love? Hidden in the question was, who am I allowed to not love? And Jesus answers with the parable of the Good Samaritan. The religious people, a Levite and a priest, had come across a man who'd been beaten and robbed on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho. Instead of showing love and care to this man, like you'd expect from those representing God to the people, they crossed over to the other side of the road. It was going to be too much hassle for them to offer their help. But along comes a hated Samaritan, a half-caste Jew. Their ancestors had been taken away from the northern kingdom of Israel by Assyria in 722 BC. God judged them for their rebellion, their idolatry, and their constant refusal to listen to the prophets that he sent them, urging them to repent. They'd intermarried with the people of the nations, and the Samaritans were the result. You can imagine the sneering lawyer as he heard this story when the Samaritan came along. See, this isn't like the rivalry between Geelong and Hawthorn in the AFL. This is Northern Ireland and the Republic of Ireland, India and Pakistan, modern Israel, and almost any of their neighbours. This was real hatred. But the Samaritan surprised them all. He took care of this man, took care of his wounds, took him to an inn, paid for his stay. And when Jesus asked which of the three, the Levite, the priest, or the Samaritan, which one had shown love, the lawyer couldn't even bring himself to say the Samaritan. Instead, he said, the one who showed him mercy. Love is the summary of all the commands. And favoritism breaks that law. To treat one person better than another, more valuable than another, is profoundly unloving. Evil, James says. But, his readers might complain, we didn't treat the poor person that badly. Sure, we gave the rich person the seat of honour, and the poor person had to sit on the floor, but we didn't throw him out of our church service. If we did break the law, it was only minor. And so James says in verse 10 to 11, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So if you break one law, it doesn't matter how many of the other laws you've kept. You're guilty, a transgressor of the law. Have you ever seen a statue of Lady Justice? She's a woman, sometimes with a blindfold, holding a pair of scales in one hand and a sword in the other. It's an illustration of how justice is meant to work. The case for and against you is put on either side of the scale, and whichever one is heavier wins. If you're innocent, you'll escape the sword of justice. It's an idea that goes back to Rome, Greece, even ancient Egypt, where a dead person's heart was weighed against the feather of truth. The idea of the scales is almost universal. We all have this innate sense that we need our good to outweigh our bad. Maybe that's why you attend church, because coming to church is a good thing to do, something to go on the good side of the scales. I think most people in our community would say they've been good enough to get to heaven. They know that heaven is a good place, or it's meant to be, if it exists, and that bad people don't go there. Hitler isn't there, Stalin isn't there, the abusive and violent man won't be there. But most ordinary, reasonably good people will be. That's what they think. And they're convinced that they're good enough. Or they're at least really hopeful they've been good enough. I've mentioned before that one of the biggest fears a minister has is going to someone's deathbed, asking if they're confident they're going to heaven, only to hear them say, I hope I've been good enough. What's the problem with that thinking? First, it underestimates how bad we've been, and second, how good we need to be if we're going to make it to heaven. Let's take that second one first. A ticket to heaven isn't something you can pick up cheaply at a garage sale. Jesus says, be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's not just the murderers who are kept out of heaven. It's the greedy, the liars. Have you ever told a lie? Then you're out, because heaven is God's home and His standards are high. These days, people complain whenever a restaurant or club has a dress code of any kind. No open-toed shoes, suit jacket for the men. God's standards for you to enter His home are much higher than that, absolute moral perfection, not a single sin. Never having been greedy, never having told a lie, none of us measure up to that. And second, it underestimates how bad we've been. We always try to lessen the bad we do. It's not a lie, it's a white lie, a little fib. We weren't angry, we were just a little bit cross. But that's not how God sees it. Because every little thing we do wrong is an announcement to God, I don't want you to be king, I want to make the laws myself. It's been called cosmic treason, and it deserves the death penalty. we rebel against a glorious, mighty, kind king. You'd better believe that has dire consequences, and none of us can escape it. You think you've been good enough? Think again. The bar is so much higher than you ever imagined, and your feet aren't even lifting off the ground. Our hearts weigh more than a feather. The fine has come, and we need to pay it. Which is why the mercy of God is so important. It's why we can rejoice that God has recreated us by the word of the gospel, like he says in chapter 1, verse 18. If you trust in Jesus, he's saved us. Jesus died and is now sitting in glory as king, showing that his death worked as the sacrifice for our sin. He really did pay the fine for us. We were guilty. He was innocent. But he took our place. Do you believe this? You haven't loved God or neighbor like you should have. None of us have. And even though there was nothing worthy in us, nothing special about us to make him love us, still he sent Jesus. And if you trust him, you'll be made new. You'll start to love God and love your neighbor like you never had before. Not perfectly. You'll still need forgiveness every day, every hour. But his love for you will inspire your love. Come to him. Receive his mercy. Be forgiven. And you'll be changed. In verse 12, we're told to live as those who'll be judged by the law of liberty. Jesus warned us that we'd be held accountable for what we do. But the Christian can rejoice because the law can't condemn us anymore. Our fine's already been paid. We're to obey the law. We're to show mercy, verse 13, because we've been shown mercy. We're to show love, not favoritism, because God has so loved us. We're to remember how utterly wretched and poor we were, and yet God still loved us. So how could we think of treating some people with less respect, less love? How could we favour the rich over the poor, the young family over the older lady, or vice versa, the white Aussie over the Sudanese refugee? We're to obey the royal law of love because God has shown such love to us. How can we not be changed by his love? If we're to live and work wisely for God, we're to show love, not favoritism. Let's pray. Merciful Father, thank you for your love, that though we were poor, dressed in shabby clothes, still you loved us and sent Jesus, your glorious Son, to die for us. Thank you that in him we who believe and are dressed in the righteousness of Christ. And so we pray you'd help us to show that same kind of love and compassion and mercy to the people we meet. That we would not show favoritism, but love. Real love from our hearts. May we not be people who seek our own advantage, but the good of others. And may your gospel not only change us, but change the unbelievers we know and love, even those listening today. Give them faith to believe and grant them repentance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love to have you join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.